John chapter 14, read verse 27, please.
I'm reading from the Authorized Version, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled.
That's enough. Chapter 16, verse 18, read through please to the end of verse 24.
Verse 18, chapter 16. They said therefore, what is this that he said, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye know now, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Now, back in chapter 15, please. Read from verse 9 to the end of verse 12.
Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Now, chapter 17, please. Read verse 22.
Chapter 17, verse 22. And of the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
And then verse 24.
Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Father. There's no provision for dry speakers.
Well, not dry.
I know. Thank you very much. I'd like to leave with you tonight four words. The first one is peace. The second one is joy. The third one is love. And the fourth one is glory. Now, when we're in Kilkeel, we're always looking for something special. In fact, there's a shop here, as everybody knows, something special. And tonight I'd like to speak about my peace, my joy, my love, and my glory. Simple, isn't it? Peace. There are two aspects in which we must look at peace. The Lord said, "Peace I leave with you." Now, this peace is judicial peace. He was in this world to accomplish a work, and he has finished that work. And tonight, I think the warning note must still go out. If there is anyone in this room, or anyone who will hear these tapes, who is not right with God, beware. Beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. People are living today godless and without fear of God. Now, think of the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah, that if you were to go and consult the town council in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have had magnificent plans, as perhaps some politicians have. But if you were to go up the mountain, you'd see someone who had a better view of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the morning, the smoke was ascending to heaven, and God is going to come. And what a shock is going to be to many people. Some have spent their breath to try and have it converted, confirmed to them that there's no hell. A certain Colonel Charteris, I used to hear of in former days, offered £30,000 for anyone who could prove to his entire satisfaction that there'd be no hell. That's an awful thing to waken up in a Christless eternity. Eternities, ages, thy soul has to face in blackness of darkness or riches of grace. And the first peace that's got to be settled, and settled to the entire satisfaction of God and your own conscience, has been accomplished at Calvary's cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin.
Amen.
But that's not the peace that I want to speak about particularly tonight. I want to speak about my peace. The Lord Jesus, as he was in this world, moved forward in the conscious, calm enjoyment of the Father's love. There was nothing that disturbed our blessed Lord as he trod that path to Calvary's cross. Now the Lord says, "My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Is there trouble? Trouble everywhere. There was the Judas character. There was the Peter character. And the thousand and one things that press upon the heart. Is there no resource in our God? What a testimony it is to find a Christian who can step forward in peace and in confidence, knowing that whatever befall, there's resource in our God to meet that situation. Remember how Paul, in the 8th of Romans, he said, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulations, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And what about this next section? Who can separate us from the love of God? Death, life, things present, things to come, heaven, earth, any other creature? I am persuaded. What a good word that is. He was persuaded. Something that came from experience. He had walked with God, and he knew what it was to be lifted above whatever the devil threw at him, and what sufferings he had. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 10. If you think you're having a rough time, just have a wee look at the Apostle Paul. And what a trophy of peace he is. Sirs, I believe God. And in spite of the shipwreck, nothing could stay his course. Read 2 Timothy. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Peace, a very wonderful thing. Peace for the pathway. And now I want to turn on to the second point of joy. Now I'm bold to say that this is one of the aspects of Christian living which seems to evade us very easily. It's a terrible thing that we were taught in the Sunday school and we've taught the children what an easy thing joy is. Spell it. J stands for Jesus. Y stands for you, and nothing in between. That's the formula for joy. J-O-Y. But if you graduate from the Sunday school to the Bible class, you get a further instruction on J-O-Y. And it's this: Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Not a bad start, is it? But when you begin to embark upon the pathway, all sorts of things crop up. Is it the case? And as a real question which I have put to you, what is the solid foundation for a Christian's joy? Now this is very practical and very important. I suggest to you that the first thing that is the foundation of Christian joy is found in the section which is read to us, the Lord Jesus in resurrection. It's a story taken from the labor ward, if you might so speak, the maternity hospital, where a woman in childbirth hath pain. But it's always a remarkable thing, because my job as a junior doctor to give chloroform, still used in those days, to the patients in the third stage of labor, and the remarkable difference between the agonies of the mother, especially the first baby, and the moment when the child was born. It was a transformation. She remembered no more the sorrow, the joy that a man is born into the world. Simple figure. But that same joy is found when our eyes are open to the fact that death had no claim upon Jesus. And the basis, the solid basis for our joy, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from among the dead. Now, from that basic point, there are two things which are absolutely essential if we're not only to have joy, but that joy should be full. And I hope I'm not overloading this address, because I want you to remember these two points in connection with joy. And one of them is, hitherto you've asked nothing. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I think if you take a little stock of your situation, past, perhaps even present, the reason why your joy has been at a low measure is because the matter of communion has not been maintained. Prayer is absolutely vital if our joy is to be full. Now, the second point, which was read to us also by Arthur, was, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And as part of the ingredient of joy, to be found in a pathway of obedience. Now, there's no alternative to this. If we're treading a path of disobedience, don't look to the Lord or to heaven or to the Father for joy until that matter has been put right. There must be obedience and subjection to the will of the Lord if we're going practically to get the fullness of joy that the Lord is speaking of. I ask you just to take that on board. Christ is in resurrection, hallelujah, but there are these two extra ingredients, the matter of obedience to the Lord's commandment, the will of God, and sometimes we know it, don't do it, and secondly, the matter of maintaining our prayer. Now the third feature is love. How am I getting on? Love. Well, now, here we come to a topical, almost universal. I'm glad to say, when I went to school, which is a year or two back, we were still at that stage where we had to learn chapters of the Bible. And what's more, we had to repeat them. I see some of the older brethren do exactly the same thing. Well, no, we were usually given a psalm to remember, but one of the chapters we had to learn, of course, was 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the men, tongues of men and of angels, and in not charity, I become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It was always in the Authorized Version, by the way. Much easier to remember than the modern translation. This matter of love was pressed upon us from the beginning. Now, when you come to speak of love, my love, I wonder sometimes if we ever ponder to think what was the substantial value of the love of Christ. Now, I know we were hastened in the Bible reading, but the Lord Jesus, when he was here, didn't come here only for your salvation and mine. Precious as that is, he came here. Do you remember the first words in Luke? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, the Father's business was the bringing to pass of that which would be foundational in connection with the accomplishment of divine purpose. There is nothing less before the Lord than the day when God in the full embrace of what that stands for, will be found in the Father's house, and every family gathered around the Lord will be yielding of Christ some beauteous ray. The assembly will be one of them, but there are these other families. But all I'm wanting to say is that the love of Christ made him willing to go to the depths of Calvary's cross.
Amen.
And what's more, we need to be reminded of that week by week. We're so easily shifted from the cross and its lessons that we have to come together intelligently in worshiping to make sure that our lives are adjusted to the life of sacrifice which he led. And only then we prove in a very real way the presence of the Lord in the midst.
Amen.
My love. It's a tremendous subject. I sometimes think of those words, one of the oldest hymns we have in the book. To those who pour, how kind they are, how kind they are. To those that seek, how good. But what to those who find are this? The tongue, the pen, that can't exhaust the love of Jesus, what it is. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And I don't think we need to become sentimental about this. I think it's a very substantial matter. This is the love which has reached us in the Lord Jesus Christ. My love. Of course, that leads us to the love of the Father. And that's where John 14 is so valuable. I'm not sure that we looked at it really. You get at the end of that section, remember, the difference between words and word. The words are what the Lord has given us. The word really encompasses in it all that is revealed in the Father and the Son. And here we find not only a manifestation given to us in connection with the words, but we get the matter of the abode. Father and Son will come and make our abode with him. And let none of us think that this is just words. Thank God I've met brethren who have known the reality of it.
Amen.
Their lives have really radiated the fact that they have entered into this precious matter of the practical enjoyment of the love of Christ and the love of the Father. The memory of these blessed ones is very precious. Now when we turn to John 17, I'm going to finish. I want you to notice, please, the difference between the two expressions in verse 22 and verse 24. No doubt when we come to them in the reading, we'll have more still to say about it. Now the glories in John 17, of course, are a study all in themselves. But the point I want to bring out tonight is the glory in verse 22, which thou hast given me, I have given them, in they may be one as we are. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect as they are one. The world know that thou hast sent me. Now, this particular glory is the answer of God to the sufferings of Calvary's cross. I must say, there was a stage in my history, the first time that I met it, where the doctrine was posed to me of amillennialism. And I thought, how horrible to think that there's been no public vindication for all that the Lord Jesus suffered on Calvary's cross. And again, no vindication for some of those who'd been through the situation that we were speaking about, the Inquisition, or the martyrs. Is there to be no public demonstration of the fact that God is thereby glorified, and one thing there certainly will be. And in that 1,000 years reign, there'll be a public vindication of the man of Calvary and every little bit of suffering that the saints have endured down here. I think it would take something very much from the faithful heart if he or she did not know that there'd be a full and abundant answer for all the sufferings through which they've passed. God has sometimes got to use very many means of reducing us to the right size and putting us through many pains and agonies. We can't always share them with others. But there's a day coming when there's going to be a public vindication for every little bit of honest suffering that has been done for his name's sake. Now that leads us to verse 24. Now I come to this verse with some trepidation, but I'm indebted very much to this book by Hamilton Smith that is available for those who come free of charge. You better be quick or you'll lose them. But his explanation of verse 24 has been a tremendous comfort to me. He speaks here of my glory. Now, what glory is this? I've been on the continent, and I've had many conferences on the continent. I must confess I've never been satisfied with what they had to say. I think Mr. Hamilton Smith has given us the right lead. I'll tell you what I think it means. Have you ever met a Christian who in a wonderful way has brought to you something of the features of Christ? I'm sure you have. Have you ever thought that the glory here is the summation of every feature of moral beauty that's come to light in the saints? It needs the assembly in all its numerical strength to set forth the moral beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what makes heaven so attractive. I'm going to see the man who's not only died for me, but who is the summation of every moral feature that has so charmed me on my pathway here. I'll just tell you a little story. I know my wife doesn't like me telling stories, but never mind, I'm going to tell you this one. There were two brethren who were very close to one another. One of them was Hamilton Smith, and the other was Willie Westcott, who started the Westcott Mission in 1896. Now, you won't know or learn very much about Mr. Hamilton Smith, because he was of that generation where you could say, you won't take my photograph, please. There were no photographs in the history of Hamilton Smith, so you'll never see a picture of Hamilton Smith. But there was a picture sent to him by Mr. Willie Westcott. These two were very close together, a little bit like David and Jonathan. And Mr. Hamilton Smith wrote on this photo of Mr. Mr. Willie Westcott, to me, it was not too much, so much the truth you brought to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me,
He brought a sense of him.
Brethren, I think this is what we must look for more and more. The features of Christ in one another. I'm glad that was mentioned in prayer. And this is what we've been our study in John 15. The features of Christ brought to light in the saints. Although in our pathway we've had many, many dear brethren, thank God for every one of them. And I've seen very much of Christ in very many of them. But I'm looking forward to the day when I see the summation of them all in Jesus our Lord. And that's our hope. We're going to see him face to face. And we shall know even as we are known. So that's my little word for you tonight. I hope it's too much time. But I want you to remember that, just a moment, these four words. First of all, peace. Secondly, joy. Thirdly, love. Fourthly, glory. Just remember, there's something special about every one of these. My, that little word my, which connects it immediately with the one that we love, who died for us, lives for us, is waiting for us. My, what a wonderful word that is. My peace, my joy, my love, my glory.